In our series of the truth of God, we are moving along in that, and we have subsets under that which I've had in the spiritual truth, and really spiritual truth breaks down into, we at one point, the truth is the foundation of the Christian life. We know that if we look at any particular parts of the world, we find that everything has a basic truth to it, and that truth is really what causes it to stand. The same thing that we find is with the gospel itself, that there is a truth there. If we don't have truth, we have no more than any other people have in their claims of basically having a religion. We fall into the same category of any other man-made religion if ours is not based upon truth. And so as I looked at that, the truth is the foundation of the Christian church, I had the desire that I was going to have 3 points to that, which were Jesus is presented in the Bible as truth, and see how that actually falls into truth being the foundation of the Christian life. And secondly, that the life of the Christian depends on truth. And thirdly, the integrity of the church depends on truth. I was had this great ambition of that being one sermon, but actually I'm on the third sermon of that, and that third one is the integrity of the church depends on truth. Now, as we look at the word I used here, the integrity of the church, we must look at this, and I look at it in its actual definition as we know it to be today, and how I'm applying this to this very point. And the dictionary gives us the definition of integrity in 3 parts of it. It says, integrity is the quality or state of being complete, unbroken condition, wholeness or entirety. The second definition, the quality or state of being unimpaired, perfect condition, soundness. And the third one, the quality or state of being of sound moral principle, uprightness, honesty, and sincerity. The definition must apply with what the Bible teaches about the church, if I'm going to say the integrity of the church. Is the church really what the Bible says it is? Does the church in history prove to be all that is stated concerning its sound moral principles? Is salvation a fact that has been proven by the lives of many who trusted in its promises? Are the claims of Jesus Christ as head of the church honest and real? Can sincerity describe the promise of victory over sin for those who trust in Jesus Christ and are members of his body? Then finally, are you living proof that the promises of the gospel are real? This is very important because the truth of the claims of Christ and the integrity of the church are proven in the changed lives of the individuals that are saved by the gospel. You see, we can't tell people to go someplace else, and you have the Bible there, now open it up, and there it is, proof right there, because they will not believe it. But what will they believe? They look at people, individuals who were changed by the gospel, and then they believe. So therefore, the question is the very important one, and that is because the truth of the claims of Christ and the integrity of the church are proven by the changed lives of those individuals who have been saved by the gospel. Furthermore, the soundness of the church that has existed from the first century to the present day stands on the reality of the lives of the godly men and women that has walked in newness of life. I hope you see the importance of the very idea of when we say the integrity of the church. That takes you and me in a position where now we are what is presented before the world as the truth of the church. The truth of Jesus Christ in his person, ministry, and presence in the church is made clear in the New Testament. Jesus used analogies to teach the reality of his relationship that existed between him and his church. He described his relationship with his people as sheep in a fold, branches on a vine, stones of a building, and members of a body. Now, all these analogies, we can look at them and see what Christ is really teaching there, but the one which becomes the most important one, or the most extensively used one, is that of members of a body. And this one, it captures the living, intimate relationship between Christ and his church. It is the one that shows that there is a reality that exists. There is a real living entity. And I believe we can understand with that. Because when we think about our own bodies, as Paul used it several times, in which we will look at, we find that there is an existence there, that it works together in order for it to work and function properly. We know that is the case in any particular body, not even a human body, any organization. Whatever parts there are to that organization, they must work together for it to be successful in whatever its very endeavor is. Find one or two people, members in a particular organization, and they start slacking on what should be done, and basically the organization will wind up folding. How about a family? A family, though many today don't realize it, is a well-fitted together organization, even brought into existence by God. With mother, with husband and wife first, and children working together, it is a well-ordered organization, an entity, the first one even presented by God in the world. And it works together in such a way that you can see the benefit which God has actually made for this to flow through the family, through the headship of the father, then for the mother and wife and what she is, down to the children, and the protection and the well-being and the growth of those children will work as this family works together. Destroy it, and you got children destroyed, you got societies destroyed, you got a world destroyed. And you yourself know as your own body and how it works. You may not be. Many of us don't know all the intricate details that go into it, and I believe man yet still don't know all of it, and he's searching and finding out some things he never knew before. But God has created this body in such a way that all the parts fit together, every member of it as it works together, it works for the good of the whole. So when Christ used the very analogy of the body, he is saying the body of Christ, that analogy is saying that we see something now, what Christ has created, what he's doing, and it works together for the whole. This analogy of the body of Christ is used often by the Apostle Paul to teach the blessed union that exists in the church and the unique nature that exists between Jesus Christ and true Christians. What I want to do is to look at a couple of these passages which show us this, and I pray that God, by the Holy Spirit, will cause these things to be worked in and upon our hearts, that we will see that we're more than just some straggling group of people coming together on Sunday and have a time of worship, and then we go our way, and basically there's just a little bit of no real connection between us for the rest of the week. We need to understand we are more than that. And I pray that God would help us to see that it is the case and this is who we really are as we see ourselves as Christians. The first passage I want to turn you to is Romans chapter 12. When we come to Romans chapter 12, Paul has, at this point, he's beginning now to lay out the truth upon the consciences and minds of the believers there at Rome and for all who would receive this very book, the book of Romans. He has already mentioned in the first 11 chapters all the doctrinal teaching that comes from Christ, everything that has been done. He tells us clearly what salvation is. He tells us what sin has done to mankind and how it has turned mankind away. He also gives the truth of how we are saved, we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. priest, and therefore we can fight that sin because what has been done. But now he goes in this particular chapter, right on to the end, he's really applying it, and he's telling us what really has taken place and who we are now. And he starts in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, he's looking back to the 11 chapters before that. What I've said, now, that being the case, here's what you must do. Here's what you must realize, and this is the way you must live. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then he goes in, and he's telling them now, here is what has actually taken place, what you have to see and understand. For, or because, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. You notice what the apostle is saying here. He's saying now, you are in the body of Christ. He didn't say it that clearly yet, but this is what he's saying. And you have been given certain gifts, and you have faith given to you. And so therefore now, you must work and live in that which the Lord has given you. And then he goes on, and he's going to say what things need to be done. Verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. And so Paul is saying here, now, you heard what I said. All that I mentioned beginning in this letter, telling you about yourself, an individual in most aspects, who you are and what you've come. You are a saved man or woman. You have the ability to say no to sin because your body has been, the body of death has been put away. And now you live and you knew in Christ Jesus. But now, do you now take this and you walk into the rest of your life and say, boy, here's what I am. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. If you take another aspect of Paul and apply it here, which will be right to do. So therefore now, I can fight sin. I will have victory. I can be even a Lone Ranger Christian. Because all that's been told to me now is that I got it. I got what I need. Christ has done it. It's in me. So what Paul says now, no, don't for one moment think that way. Here's what you have to realize. 3 again. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And he's saying now, he puts them in a group. You see that, don't you? He's talking to the church. And he's talking to churches as a group. He's not talking to an individual as you walk and live your own life. He's talking to a group. I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, Paul is now saying, look at yourself as attached to those who are in Christ Jesus. But I want you to look at it as the same way you look at your own body. Now, I'm up here and I'm preaching. And some of the things that I'm doing with my hand movement, I'm not even thinking about it. It's just connected with the very level of passion that I'm having to bring this cross. And it automatically moves. And so therefore, the body is functioning. I just move from side to that side. That is not something I say, okay, I'm going to move here now, I'm going to move here. It's automatic. It works together. My mind is saying words that it doesn't even think, I'm not even thinking about them. They're coming out. Because what has been impressed upon the soul. And so Paul is saying, think of yourself as those who are connected. If I was one with the hands wouldn't work, and you know what that is, you know, big got a bad arm, he'd just lay at the side. He didn't do anything. And I'd be preaching with one arm like this. And you'll say, something wrong with that member of his body. It's not active. It's not producing. It's not functioning with the rest of the body. Well, I was speaking these words, but nothing came out, and all you saw was my mouth moving, something's wrong with his voice. And you can carry the very idea even further. So Paul says, for just as we have many members in one body, I believe here he's talking about the physical body, and all the members do not have the same function. My hand doesn't speak, does it? If I use this, there is a way people can speak with the hand. But it's by signs. It's not by sound. And so there's a difference. So Paul's saying that this is what you must know. But then he brings this home. He says, so we who are in Christ, so we who are many are one body in Christ. All right, Paul is saying here now, no such thing as Christians being disconnected. That's what he's saying. No such thing as you being a Christian over there, you over there, basically, and you can say you're attached to Christ. No way. You have to be attached. And what the Holy Spirit does for us through the very writing of the Apostle Paul and the books in the New Testament show, there is that attachment that comes. And Paul says this, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. This very point, dear people, I believe we lose sometime. And we who have good doctrine and understand, we may lose this or may fade into the back of our minds. It doesn't stay front and center like it ought to be. And individually members one of another. Paul is going much deeper than the fact that we all belong to the same church. He's going deeper to the fact that we have the same doctrine that we believe and we follow. He's saying that there is a spiritual attachment. We are attached to Christ. We're in Christ. And we are attached to one another. That's what a Christian is. And this is what he's saying. Not just that we have some kind of howdy-howdy on Sundays. Not we come together and we find ourselves able to sing the hymns of Zion together. And we can even praise and worship God, rightly so, on Sunday. But see, this kind of attachment doesn't end at the end of Sunday. It's a complete, continuous attachment. This is what he's saying. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And then he goes down and Paul here, we can say he's telling them how they ought to use whatever God has given them in the life of the church together, or it could be even outside of the formal worship of the church, how you use those same things. He says, go notice what he says in verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his service, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul is saying, God has done something in each person that he's brought into the body. Now, it may be, as we know, we've spoken about this in the past, what is my gift? Maybe we may not know it, and it may not be as readily noticeable as some of the gifts that we have here. And that basically what Paul is saying here, that gift is given not for you to basically say, I got this gift, but that gift is given for the body. We eat. We take food. We put it in. Put it into the mouth. It's chewed up in the mouth. That food wasn't given just for the mouth. Food is given for the body. And what it does, as it goes and it's processed throughout the entire body, that's where good health comes from. That's where we find ourselves able to function and go on, and able even to ward off germs and disease. That's what it's doing. It's doing that for the body. We do other things. If the body is laying down, and you know, the arms go in and lift the body up. The arms didn't do it just for itself. He's doing it for the body. Again, you can see what I'm saying. And so Paul is saying here, whatever the gift that was given, it's not for that man who received the gift. It's for the body. The body is functioning because God has put those particular gifts in the body. And so he's saying here, this is the very thing he has to understand. Just as Paul teaches the nature of the body of Christ from the human body, we see that the function, Paul is saying, is just the same. Too long, for many churches have been that, oh, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's all right. That's all I need to know. I'll go to church every now and then, but I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. That's it. That is not what the scriptures say. That is not what they teach. And as Paul, in this particular aspect right here, he's saying that all that we have here, Paul is stating there's a spiritual fact of the church's relationship to Christ. He mentions that one body in Christ. Are you connected to Christ? And if you say yes to that, I believe that with all my heart because of what has been brought to me by the truth of God's word and by my life in Christ, yes. Well, your brother or sister sitting next to you who are saved, they're in Christ also. And guess what? That means you are in a most profound way connected to him or her. And you're not connected because we're worshiping together. You're connected because of salvation. Because of the spiritual work that God has done in you. The picture of the human body presents a dependency of each member for the existence of the proper function of the whole body for the good of the body. Therefore, spiritual maturity, proper relationship and love for one another depends upon the proper functioning of the spiritual body. This is what Paul is saying. Just as there is a head that controls all the function of the human body, we are taught that this brain and what it does, it controls and it gives and sends signals to every part of the body. We are healed sometimes because of what the brain does. We move, and all these movements, they're not even thought about, but the brain functions so powerfully, sending the messages to all throughout the body that we function the way we do without even thinking about it. So here's what Paul is saying. The same thing. So we who are many are one body in Christ. Now what the apostle did here in this first portion of the chapter, he has basically laid down a truth. Now what does Paul do actually when he does that in the truth? Well, I think what he does is what each and every one of us should know what he does. He has now an application for us. And that application will be found in verse 9. He says, okay, here is the case. We can say, therefore, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, you might say to yourself, where does that fit in to what Paul was just saying? Where does it fit in with the body and its functioning and all the gifts that were said, the graces and gifts that is said here in the first verses above that? Where does that fit in? Well, you know why it fits in? Because whatever gift you and I may have, we're going to exercise it through and for the rest of the body. And how are we going to do that? What will be our attitudes? Well, you know what destroys families, don't you? Hatred, right? Selfishness. I want to do what I want to do. Children grow up and they get to their teenage years and some a little before that. No! I'll do my thing. Forget about what mom or dad say, which represents the body and the function of that body, what functions for me. I'm going to do my own thing. 16, 17 years old, I'm going to run with the wicked ones out there in the street. I don't care about your code of conduct here. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, how about as Christians? Well, yeah, the Bible says I should do this and live this way, but I'm going to do what I want to do. You know the most horrible thing about that? It affects the body. So Paul says here, as he brings this to us in point, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And so he's saying, first of all, don't be the hypocrite. Don't come to your brother and sister and say, boy, I really, you know, you're right with me. I love you, this and that. But in your mind, you get behind closed doors. You do what they say in the Proverbs. You become the talebearer. You become the ones who pick up gossip and all like that. What kind of love is that? So see, no, this is the very thing which forms us and makes us do what is right. And therefore, hate what is evil. Don't do anything which is evil, and in that we have to put it here, to the rest of the body. Cling to what is good. And you see, I believe when we see and understand our relationship to one another, we will treat one another differently. Now, I'm not insinuating that we hate one another, you do all kinds of things behind your back here, but I'm just telling you what the apostle is teaching and what the Holy Spirit is teaching us, and that as we learn this more and more, we become more and more like Christ, and we glorify the body, which in essence we are glorifying Christ as we live this way. In verse 10 it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Boy, how many of us fall flat on our faces in this room? How many of us? And that's why we need to see this. Brother, I love you. I'm going to be praying for you throughout this week. Monday come, this thing happened, that thing happened. Tuesday come, this thing happened, Wednesday. Oh man, you know, I can pray for my brother. But we have to find ourselves molded more and more in this, that we can see ourselves like, here I am. I'm a member to this brother, that sister, and be a member of the body. I'm in the body of Christ. And it becomes our first, as it were, standard of life. Not this standard of life, but this is our first standard of life now. Brother, we are different. We are not what we used to be. We're not living for the world. We're living for the kingdom of God. And so therefore, as we live as a part of the kingdom of God, these things should be the things that motivate us. So Paul is telling them, now here you are. Here's what you heard. Here's the doctrine. This is who you are now in Christ Jesus. Now this is the way you live. Here is the proof of who you are. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And dear people, we live in a world where there's so little brotherly love, even in families, that we have to be brought closer and closer by the Holy Spirit to have real biblical brotherly love for one another. We can't put this aside and say, you know, we'll get there one day. No, I believe we should be those earnestly seeking. He says here, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. This reminds us, or have a picture of another one we can turn to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There Paul the Apostle says that all the members are not the same. Some are lower dishonorable members. But what do? To them? You lift them up. You give them a place of honor. And here is what each and every one of us should do. We should be giving our brothers a place of honor. Even the ones who may not be that well. I'll leave that for the next passage though. And he says in verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence. Paul says, love, be devoted, be diligent. Diligence is an actual doing, and constantly doing, keep on doing. Here or there, he says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You see, he comes to the whole point. But who are we really doing when we're doing this to one another? We're serving Jesus Christ. This is his body. And so, if we could come to the point of saying, you know what? No, if that's not just Brother James or Sister, or whatever it is, that's not, this is part of Christ's body. And I'm serving Christ's body as I'm actually serving and doing all that I can do for him or her. And he goes on and he says, then rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. The Apostle Paul says, The whole idea how we will be as we should be as biblical Christians is because how we look at who we are, our place in Christ. We are connected to Christ, we're in His body, and also how we are connected to one another. So Paul says here, now, here's what you come to. When you see this and you come to this, how do you live in it? And in this particular case, he's saying there that from this truth, Paul strongly exhorts the church to press on that proves the spiritual truth that he just taught. He just stated those truths, and they're not proven. And it is proven by what? By how we get along together. How we live together as members of the same body. Now, I grant you that those on the outside won't see all that. But that's the proof that it has. Because you know what? Does the Bible prove anything to the unbeliever? No, right? They don't care. They could read it through and through, but they still don't believe it, so it doesn't prove anything. But does it prove to you and I that the integrity of the church exists because of the difference you see in the lives and people, and especially people who have been knitted together by grace and by being in Jesus Christ? Does it prove it to us? And we know it does. Another one we'll look at. Because again, you see, Paul, he says it, and this was in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now here, the Apostle Paul brings this in chapter 12. He's stating that there's a situation of teaching that they have to receive. And notice how he starts in the first verse. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Then he speaks of in 4, all the way down to 11, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has active parts in what is placed in the church. He says in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And then he goes down and he says what the gifts are given. But then he gets to verse 12, he says, for even as a body is one, yet has many members, and all members of the body, though they are many, are one body. Then he says, so also is Christ. So also one in the body of Christ is what he's saying there. In verse 13, he tells us how we became a part of the body of Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and so on. The Spirit of God baptized us. Now we say, the Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost and it baptized the people of God. They baptized them. He baptized them into Christ Jesus. In each and every one of us, as we were saved, when the Spirit's work baptized, He put us into the body of Christ. One body now exists between us, and that is that body which has been done by spiritually by Jesus Christ Himself being connected to His saints and those of us to Him also. But what He does from 14 on down, He gives the same thing actually as He said over in Romans chapter 12, but in a different way going through it. But the whole idea here is that He's stating this. You and I must understand there is no disconnection between us. And Paul goes on and he says, it is God Himself. As we look at this, He is the one who basically put these individuals into the body. He says in verse 17, now if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. And it's believed that He's not talking about the human body now, but the body of Christ, the church itself. If they were all one member, where would the body be? In other words, He's saying, but now there are many members, but one body. It brings us to that idea again. But notice now what Paul does here he brings us to the whole aspect. How are we to look at this? Verse 23. And those members of the body which are deemed less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members because become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, given more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may be the same, have the same care one for another. Now he's saying, here is something you're going to see. It's going to be developed in the people of God, in the church, is that there's going to be this caring for one another. Paul says in another place, he says we are to pay special attention even to those who are weak, even to those who are babes in Christ. Don't try to destroy them, but build them up. Do all that we can for them, in order that we may find them becoming more and more and growing in Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Do you realize that? And do you actually experience that? We find ourselves, and we heard that someone in the body here is not doing well, whatever the case may be. Does that just become some news presented to us and we move on about our lives as if nothing really matters? No, that stays with us. We find ourselves praying about it. We find ourselves, what can we do? Maybe call on that person, see what the case is. It does move us. It comes to us. We suffer a bit with them also. And if something happens good for a person, we find ourselves even rejoicing what has taken place. And here Paul says, the reason why, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Each time Paul takes this whole idea, he goes to the body aspect, but he keeps putting in individually. In other words, as an individual, you still have your individuality, but that individuality is connected to the body. And you are expected to live in that individuality. But just as the hand is individual from the arm and the leg, there's an individuality in it. But it needs the rest to function. And brother, we have to see, we need the rest of the body for us to function also. Christ has deemed it so. It's not something that we desire. We'll make it that way. It sounds good. It's philosophical, wonderful things that you so connect to one another. The world thinks that once they can connect behind some kind of idea, boy, we're really moving now. Even to the degree where you had groups who thought, yeah, we like the idea of Christ and the preaching of the gospel in the sense of we can be free and have glory in heaven, but we don't like this part over here. Let's make our own church and let's say it's going to be this way, and boy, we really got something now. You don't have anything. It goes nowhere. It can do anything. It's going to fall apart. But what Christ is saying here is, here what you prove, that there is a reality of the Christian church and what it is, because it is the very bringing together of those who were in the world, sinners and disconnected from Christ, brought them together in Christ Jesus, connected to one another and also to Him the head. And therefore now what you have is a new thing that has never been done before. The only thing that comes to the liking of it, we've heard it in the Old Testament this morning, how God called His own people through history, through Abraham, and now they're down in Egypt. He calls them out. And we saw how He gathered them together, and He was telling them how they're going to march. You're going to listen to me. God was the head. God tell them what they want to do. I want to blow the trumpet in there. If they blow it this way, you know what to do, because I am directing you. You are my people. You belong to me. Well, in the New Testament, I am with you. You are part of my body. I give the instruction. You go as I tell you to go. Paul explains the way the body functions and how it functions for the whole. And so then, therefore, he says this now. In this particular passage, he's saying, The focus is upon fellowship and care of the body. This is Paul's saying. And those members of the body which are deemed less honorable, in these we bestow more abundant honor. On all our less presentable members, because become more presentable. Sometimes we look at Christians and they seem not to be as moving up the ladder as swiftly, or there may be some areas of pockets of misunderstanding and doctrine. We may kind of like, well, I don't know, well, I'm with that brother. He's here too. He listened to the same things we're listening to. He has the same Bible. You know, what's wrong with him? What Paul is saying, we don't say, what's wrong with him? We go and we lift him up. We do what we can to him. We aid him. We help him. Because you know what? He's attached to us. And so therefore we pull him up. And we can actually for a while say, you know what? Forget about those who are honorable. They don't need it. But this man over here, this brother, this sister, they need the affection and all the attention at this point. That's working and doing what we ought to do. And Paul is saying, this is the very thing that has to be done, and this is the way we do it. Now, in this 1 Corinthians passage, we know what the problem was. The problem was all the things people thinking so highly of themselves. They got these spiritual gifts. I got better gifts. I could do this. I could do that. They weren't thinking about. There may be some man or woman in there and didn't express, didn't even know what their gift was. So what did they think like? Everybody pop up. I got this and this over here and I got this over here. And a little person thinking, well, I don't have nothing. Well, I am not worth anything in this body. So Paul is telling them, that's not the way you think. You're not pridefully pushing yourself forward as if you know it all and you got it all. No, you must come to the place where you see and say, I have this focus of care and fellowship on the body, and especially even on that one over there. Thirdly, you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to do this one quickly because I don't want to hold this over for anything. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here. And again, in each one of these passages I've picked for you, there's a different application connected with each one of them. And I wanted you to see that. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is telling, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, that what we have here is that Christ is the one. He is the head of all things. He was in heaven. He came down and he ascended, but he gave gifts to men. 11th verse, it says what he gave as far as for his church now today. He says in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. These men given, these gifts to the church were for the very reason that they will be equipping the saints, building up the church, that is, for the work of service, which basically they will actually have the right to the understanding to minister to one another, to serve one another. And he says this is going to be done till we come to what is known as, you know, the unity of the faith. That will be united, and they come and they see and they understand it. The knowledge of the Son of God. You're growing more and more into the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls it here to a mature man, a spiritual man, in the sense of who you are in Christ and what you know. But he's not speaking individually, it's speaking of the body becoming that way. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Here, the ministry properly functioning will prevent the church from being drawn off of their biblical course by wicked men. It says in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But then it says, but here's what we will be. But speaking the truth in love, we ought to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. What do you think is a joint, dear people? That is that which joins us together. That could be, we can call that mortar, or that glue between each and every one of us as we're taken together. For the joint to supply according to the proper working of each individual part. What is each individual part? You and me. As I'm working for the good of all of you. You're working for the good of all. That's what it is. It's not just a conglomeration, a group of people sat together and no real attachment, no real connection to it. That's what it is. Causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Sometimes, brother, we have to look at things realistically. Why isn't a church moving in the way that it ought to move and not growing? And I'm talking about numerical growth spiritually. Maybe because one of us may not be doing what we ought to be doing. Or maybe one of us is doing what we should not be doing. That's it. I mean, that's just all to it. Maybe we should come to the place where we can look and think about the whole idea of who am I and what am I doing and how am I to live in this way. But in here, Paul then presses also, notice what he says here. He says in verse 24, basically he says about being having truth in Jesus. And he says in verse 20 that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupt in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So he's coming to again, giving you and I direction. You know, how are we going to function the best way we can in the body? Deal with our own sinful life. Sometimes we think all we got to do is read and study and get these things together, and we come in the midst of the body and we're just to plat what we know about. No, we need to deal with sin. We need to fix our lives up. And then I'm not indicating that some of us are so bad in our lives, but we will say we have sinned, don't we? We see it. We say like Paul, I have not yet attained. And some of the things we may not have attained to yet, maybe things holding down my real connection to the body. And then Paul goes into it, and now you can see from verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Not we are, you know, basically some kind of haphazardly stuck in the same church. And sometimes I see this in people I've talked to about, you know, they're in a church, they're just doing everything they can to get out of that church. I'm going to find someplace else to go. You know, maybe that'll be better. No, it won't, because you won't get there. As soon as you get there, it'll be the same thing what you just left, because you probably spoiled that one. And here's what the apostle is saying. And you notice again, so what he says here, he positively, he's saying that what must happen, they will develop into a strong church because of the way all the members of the body will supply their particular gifts in love. And that's what he said it down at the ending. And finally, well, I guess I'm going to have to leave it there. But I'll say it to you, you know what it is. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he lays out what is the proper view of the church, how we should see the church. He says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. If we know what it is, we ought to know how we ought to act in it. And he says a couple of things. It is the household of God. Now, you know he's not talking about a building that we enter into. He's talking about the fact that we are connected to one another in Christ Jesus. And Paul can say it is the household of God. So, brethren, how we interact and come in to meet with one another is very important that we understand who we are. It's the household of God. And he says, which is the church of the living God. It belongs to him. It's his possession. We're in it. And then he says, it's the pillar and support of the truth. Truth is in the church. Truth is not in the world. Truth is not even in our minds. We can go off. We can think we got it right, and we can be off. There are many books been written since all the way back down to the days of the apostles, the church fathers. Books have been written. And we can look at them now and we see, and not that these men were so off as far as with being wicked in their thoughts, but in their understanding. They were off. But he says truth is right here. It's the support of the truth. That's what the church is. And so basically, it is the very foundation. If you take a nice strong pillar and you're standing up there and you say, now, we got this. Say if we even had anything like the Ark of the Covenant, we're going to sit right up on the top of that. That column is supporting that Ark. The church is the column supporting the truth. The truth rests on the church. Truth is nowhere else but in the church. And brethren, we have to see and understand that when we take that proper view of the church, we are displaying truth in our lives. Not only when we come here, every single thought, every single thing we do is pushing out and saying to the world, here's what truth is. This is what Christ is all about. This is what the gospel is all about. This is what really what the Father God in heaven is all about. And we see that. We say, this is what we're showing. Well, to that degree, you and I, who say and know that we are a part of the body of Christ, we are to no longer live just for ourselves. We live for one another. And we should be brought to the scriptures to say, you know, it's not those things that I want to do outside. It's not my job. It's not the very house. It's not all of the commodities. It's not me, recreation. It's not all that. It is Christ. That's number one. I'm doing that not for myself, but for Christ and for his people. This part over here, it could come and go. It doesn't matter. And if I, whatever I get in over here, it should have some bearing on the body. It's Christ first is really what it's all about. We live for him. And with the people of God, we live for them. We are members of the body. Christ has no members in his body that are partly connected and partly out. They are in the body or they're not. And each one of us, we ought to say and ask ourselves, am I in or am I out? And the only way, dear brother, we can answer that question is what we do, not what we think about ourselves. Because we mess up ourselves when we think about, oh, I'm this, I'm that. And we could be miles off. It's what we do. In each one of these passages, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, went to the doing. He didn't stop at the knowing. He went to the doing. Brethren, do you believe in truth? Do you believe what you just saw in the scriptures, that this is truth? If it is truth, there's nothing for us to do but line ourselves up with truth. May God bless you. Let's pray.